And if you'll turn with me to the Bible, we will find it there, of course. And we will know that it's the Corinthian letter where Paul takes up this very important subject. Usually, it's a misunderstood subject, and I think that we're needing the Lord to give us much illumination and revelation on this as anything else, that we may enter into all that He intends for us whenever we come to break bread together. That is an important thing, that you remember that the Lord intends us to break bread together. The appropriate chapter, of course, is the 10th and then the 11th chapter. But you will remember that, and here you've got the very secret of it, really. Once you let this sink into your hearts and see the way that the apostle approaches this great truth, once you get this, you will learn really all the secrets you need to learn about it. I hope you won't ever get tired of me saying these kinds of things, but for the life of me, I can't help saying them, and they seem to be important. That if only we'd really start and read an epistle from the very first word, right the way through to the end, and then when we'd read it, reread it, and then when we'd reread it, reread it, and then when we'd reread it, reread it, and keep on reading the precious word, then, beloved, many of the things that we have as difficulties would just vanish. At least that's the only way that I've ever come to understand. But when you remember also that, say, a great Bible expositor like Dr. Campbell Morgan, who held the pulpit at Westminster before Lloyd Jones was there and before Simpson before him, and before his son, just a short while, even before Dr. Simpson held the pulpit there, Dr. Campbell Morgan, the great Bible expositor, used to say that he never thought of expounding a book of the Bible until he'd read it 50 times. But most of us think we can do it when we've read it once, or a part of it once. We think we know all about it, you see. And here is one of our great tragedies. Beloved, you must get down to reading this book if you really are in earnest. Not just because you want to be a Bible expositor, but simply because it's God's book to you. And it's an acknowledgement that you just don't know. So you've just got to keep on reading and reading and reading. And as you keep on reading, I'll promise you this, if already you have received the Holy Ghost, if the teacher has come inside, that's the important thing. As surely as you keep reading what that same teacher inspired in the early church and therefore taught the early church, you will come by inward power and enlightenment unto the knowledge of what he has caused to be written. This is a most important thing, as you will realize, that when a man named Nicodemus came one day to Jesus at night time, and he said, Master, we know that you're a teacher come from God, because no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus didn't say, well, thank you very much for the compliments, and of course it's right. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter, can't see the kingdom of God. Why was he saying that? Because the kingdom of God's state and all the teaching connected therewith commences at new birth when the Holy Ghost comes inside of you and becomes your teacher. Even the great teacher outside said, you've got to be born again. You see, you are not supposed to rely on an outward teacher. If he walked the roads of your village with you, he'd tell you the same. When you said, oh Lord, we know you're the teacher come from God. You see, you've got to have the teacher inside, the blessed Holy Spirit. And he will surely lead you into all truths. All of it. Not just a little bit of it, but all of it. And he starts on this basis of, he's going to teach you all things. Amen. That's his sort of, marked out his ground. So he starts from allness. Not partiality. Not littleness. Not a doctrine. But all truth is going to lead you into it. And then you will be taught of God. And so, if we're going to know what this wonderful thing is about discerning the Lord's body, we really ought to start at the beginning of the epistle. And when we start at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, we find that Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. I like that bit, don't you? They're called saints with everybody in every place that calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a marvelous thing? So there, this afternoon, we've got to see that we're called saints. And seeing that it's God that calls us saints, well, about the best thing you can do really is to just sit back and enjoy it. That God has called you a saint. It doesn't really matter what other people call you then. As long as God calls you a saint. Now he goes on and he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift. What a tremendous thing this is. That the gifts, apparently, are connected with the testimony of Jesus Christ. The gifts of the Spirit are connected with the testimony of Jesus Christ. The testimony of Jesus Christ, when it's confirmed in you, will leave any church in this place that they come behind in no gift. Glory be to God. So you see that gifts are a result of the confirmation of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you've never thought of them quite like that before. But that's what the Bible says, and of course we're duty bound to believe it. And it's only when you start believing it that you can come into the correct position. The true relationship that you must have with the Lord Jesus for these things to be. And it says, we've come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who also shall confirm you unto the end. Praise God, the two confirmations, you see. You've been confirmed, and he's going to keep on confirming you as well. Oh, glory. Right to the end. Isn't it good to be confirmed by the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, One of the best ways you can confirm anything is if anybody says something and you wholeheartedly agree, say, Amen. Hallelujah. I'm not inviting you to do it. I'm just showing you how it can be done. You see, it's all confirmed. It's confirmation, 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 confirmation. Praise God. Not just affirmation, telling you something, but establishing you in the thing that you heard. Glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus. Coming behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not waiting for the coming of some gift, but waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have all the gifts. Is that right? I'm talking about your church. Got all the gifts. You have them. He's writing to a church in Corinth. You've got all the gifts. Well, if you let your mind go back to where we were last night, those of you who can remember back through those hectic hours, you will see what the Lord is really trying to say to us. And it says this, God is faithful, by whom ye were called under the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so I want you to notice one thing, and then we'll pass on. And it's this, that in the very writing of Scripture there, you see that God intends that all the gifts of the Spirit should be functioning in his church until he comes. To the end, unto the coming of the Lord Jesus. Bless the name of the Lord. They are to be in the churches, everywhere, and all of them, so that we may really know the fullness of God working among us as he wants to do. Now, beloved, that is a big thing for us to understand. And if you turn over into the third chapter, you will find that you're told there in verse 11, or let's start at the end of verse 9, shall we? You see those last two words, God's building. God's building. Now when God builds, he builds up. That's called edification. When God builds, he builds up. And we go on, it says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Praise God. Now the foundation of all ministry, the foundation of all preaching, of teaching, of epistle writing, the foundation of everything is Jesus Christ. Amen. We always think when we talk about the foundations of somebody laying a great big concrete slab, having dug down deep in the earth, and then on top of that goes something, and on top of that goes something, and something, and something, and something, and something. And we're always thinking in material terms. But, beloved, when the Lord speaks about foundation, he's not merely speaking of foundation in buildings. He's meaning foundations in character, personality, and life, and ministry. Jesus Christ is the foundation of everything. Glory be to God. Now you've got to be very careful as you're building in verse 12, because you can build on this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. And every man's work is going to be tested, it's going to be tried by the fire. Now on this foundation, you are to build. You are to build gold and silver and precious stones. You will know that gold in Scripture stands for the Godhead. You will know that silver in Scripture stands for redemption. Those who of ancient Israel were not counted for or accounted for by an equivalent Levite, he had to bring a half shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which was silver, and he had to pay it in for his redemption money. Praise God. So there was the great gold of God, and you will know that it was joined to earth by silver. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Our great Godhead was eternally united with earth creatures as he shed his blood as a man on the cross. Amen. And the precious stones, well, you and I have got to build these, so be careful. On this foundation that's been laid, you've got to lay the gold of the Godhead. That is your great change of nature from being merely human under satanic mastery or direction. You have to build this new great nature and life on this foundation. You have to build all the things of the eternal redemption into your life. Now then, into this setting of gold and silver, you've got to build in the precious stones. The precious stones are the ninefold gifts of the Spirit. You will find them in this same chapter, in this same book. We're coming to them gradually in a moment or two. See this wonderful pearl. Have you ever seen a pearl? Well, now, if you see this pearl that Jesus built into his life, I'll put it right in his lips. Here it is. Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? They say unto him, Caesar's. He says, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things of the gods. Word of wisdom, the pearl. And they all said, oh. The matter was finished. All right? That's right. Now you're going to see what a word of wisdom is. Blessed be the name of the Lord. A word of wisdom closes the matter. Everybody knows that the last word's been said. As we were thinking last night, it should be the first word of a church's worship. It should begin from the place of wisdom. All right. Now, I can't stop to work out all these things as they are, but you'll find the word of knowledge, you'll find faith, you'll find all the things operating in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. You, my beloved brother and sister, and me, have got to stop building in this rubbishy stuff. You can't bring wood for gold. Not even wood overlaid with gold, like the ark, because it's disappeared. You've got to bring gold for gold, not wood for gold. Silver for silver, not hay for silver. Precious stones and not stubble for precious stones. We have to be building up in our lives, and this is the only way we can build on Jesus Christ. You're not asked to build upon a denomination. You're not told to build upon a theory or an idea or an ideal, but upon Jesus Christ. And you and I have got to see in our lives these things that are, albeit scaled right down, right according to scale, of course, in our lives, thinking of the magnificent Jesus, they've got to be there, even though they be in small degree. But they've got to be there. You may have some diamonds. They may not be the Kohinoor, but there are diamonds there. The Kohinoor is going to be in the crown of Jesus, I'm sure. They've got to be there. These precious stones. Hallelujah. The glorious diamond. You say, really? Well, 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 of course. Have you ever read Revelation 21? And what do you see in the foundations of the great golden city? If it isn't these precious stones. There they are. Glittering. Shining. There's the amethyst. There it is. There's the emerald. There it is. There's the chalcedony. You say, well, they're not the most precious stones. Ah, but they're there. He had the most precious stones. Ah, glorious, shining, glittering, wonderful, mighty Jesus, from whose personal gifts of ministry come down to us by the Spirit these same precious things. We've got to build them into our lives, into our church's lives. We've got to do it by the Spirit. But unless you've got a spirit to do it, you won't do it. They've got to be there. Amen. Isn't it a marvelous thing that this could be so? And when we go to be with the Lord, we're going to meet this fiery test of our works. All the wood and hay and the stubble is all going to be built up, burned up. But there will remain the glorious gold and the silver and the precious stones. How much, may I ask you, beloved, do you do by gift of spirit? When you realize that Jesus did everything he did by gift of spirit from 30 years old and onwards. Everything. Think of it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God wants us to move on this realm. Oh, beloved, I hope by the grace of God you take these things deep down into your very bowels and they circulate through the blood of your new manhood and your heart beats with it. Not that you should go reaching out as reaching beyond your measure unto something which is not yours, but that which is truly yours in Jesus Christ. You must have it. Now, the tragedy is this, with these Corinthians, that you can have all these gifts. Now we're coming round to the point that I was asked. They can all be there, and they must be there. You must not be content because a group of you comes together and someone speaks in tongues and someone interprets and somebody gives a prophecy. And somebody gets a little direction here, that, there, and the other, and some people get healed, and so on and so on. You mustn't be content with that. It might be a good beginning if you've come from a barren enough background. But oh, beloved, we've got to go on. Got to go on. We'll read in the 11th chapter, the famous chapter, concerning the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11. Now there are those who declare that every meal should be the Lord's Supper. And I hear of people that they may be having their lunch, and then they'll say, oh, well, we'll stop this course and we'll break bread now. And then they have their custard and apple tart afterwards. They include it in their normal meals. I am not in any critical or condemnatory spirit about this. I only say that I hear that this happens. And you know the Lord will bless you at the degree and level you're on. Amen. But that's not what it says in 1 Corinthians 11. In 1 Corinthians 11 it says this. Look at verse 17. It says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse." What a terrible thing. It should be in the reverse. Beloved, you and I haven't come together for the worse, we've come together for the better. That's what it should be. Every time we've come together, it should be for the better. Getting better and better. Oh, praise God. What's it going to be like on Friday night? We've come together for the better. Well, Paul had to say, "I don't praise you for this. You've not come together for the better. You've come together for the worse." Now, let's look what he's saying. First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. There must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? If that's the kind of eating, that's not the Lord's Supper. Have that in your own house before you come together. That's what he's saying. If you want to eat your nice chicken lunch, well, that's all right. But have it in your own home. And don't say halfway through, "Well, we'll call this the Lord's Supper," when your poor old brother over there is eating bread and cheese. You see. That's a lot of hypocrisy and nonsense. The Lord's Supper is a common meal. Hallelujah. Now let's get right down to this. What, he says, "have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not?" Listen, there were those in the early church that hadn't got a house to eat and drink in. Think of it, you selfish people, think of it. They hadn't got a house to eat and drink in. Think of it. No wonder they hadn't got a crust of bread and cheese to eat. Glory to God. I want to bear my soul to the Spirit of the Lord. I don't want to be a sham and a humbug. I want to be what God can make of me. Do you? "I've received of the Lord," he says in verse 23, "that which also I delivered unto you." Now you notice that this is an also. In other words, he delivered other things to them as well. Now he's come to this place. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh condemnation, judgment, damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, or because this is happening, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now you see, this is on judgment. We are not to eat and drink judgment to ourselves. When the Lord judges us, he chastens us. Now, you must remember that the Lord's judgment is not to place a sickness on you. Understand that very clearly. I meet so many people who think that their sickness is being put on them by God. That is not so. I know that we could go and read the second letter of the Corinthians and we could come to certain conclusions about the 12th chapter and what Paul says there. I am not going to deal with that at the moment. I shall take all the time there is before tea time to deal with this, I expect. But you see, beloved, what happens is this. All the gifts in the world, that is, all the gifts that the church in the world could have, were in the Corinthian church. That is, they had the gift of faith, they had the gift of discerning of spirits, they had the gift of miracles, they had the gifts of healings, they had the word of wisdom, they had the word of knowledge, and yet there were people dying regularly of sicknesses amongst them. With all the gifts in the world, what was wrong? They'd come to a place where they were relying on gifts and not relying on the fact that they were or should have been pure and holy and cohesive members, lovingly each one of the body of Jesus Christ. They'd come to a place where there was sin in the church. They hadn't judged themselves. The Lord Jesus told them to judge themselves by the Spirit through the apostles. He said, judge yourselves. You can do it. Well, is there anybody here who would like to pass judgment on themselves? Don't shout it out. Don't shout it out. Don't you tell anybody else. You're passing it on yourself. You don't have to tell anybody else. You see, you spoil it straight away if you're going to tell anybody else. Pass judgment on yourself. Let a man examine himself, says the scripture. You notice this is the judgment of examination. It isn't the judgment of the black cap. 12 good men and true, you know, the jury passing their opinion on the evidence available. It's every man judging himself. Hallelujah. And he passes judgment on himself as before the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, and by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. And he says, now look, you can't do that. You can't have that. But this thing's got to go out of your life. This has got to stop. This isn't glorifying to the Lord. Amen, Lord. Cleanse it now. And Lord, I don't want to have to come next Sunday morning and have it cleansed again. Cleanse it permanently. Some people make the Lord's table a place of confession where they get up every week and say, oh Lord, I've sinned through these last 7 days. Forgive us, Lord. I want to go pure into the next week. A lot of old nonsense, that is. God comes to a place where he permanently deals with the thing. It's not only forgiven, but it's gone. Not just into the place where he won't remember it, but into a place where it'll never resurrect. That's death. That's a tremendous thing. If a person would judge themselves, beloved, they would then be on the point where they're beginning to really discern the body of Christ. Some people only want to discern the body of Christ for its gifts. Isn't it marvelous? If I'm ill, I can go and ask Brother so-and-so to pray for me. You see? Now, don't let anybody get twisted about this. You have a right to every gift that's in the body of Christ. The very fact that you are a member of that body entitles you to that. But, beloved, as I have already said, although they had all these gifts, and they'd actually had ministry from the very cream of the apostles, you can't imagine any creamier apostles than they had. They had Cephas, that's Peter, they had Apollos, and they had Paul himself. Now, who else could you have wished for? Unless it was old John. Glory. Amen. But you see, there it was. And Paul said to them, you're the very seal of my apostleship. And if you read when the apostle visited Corinth in the Acts of the Apostles, you see that God did glorious things there at Corinth. Amen. He brought a marvelous church into being. It was absolutely solid gold and pure silver. Amen. And genuine gifts, glorious gems, scintillating in the city of wisdom and art. Yes, yes. But what they'd forgotten was this. Let's go back to the first chapter. Verse 13. They had forgotten that Christ was indivisible. The Christ is invisible, but not divisible. Praise God. Christ is not divisible. He is one. Glory. And also, you see, they were glorying in water baptism of other things. You say, well, Christ didn't send me to baptize. I only baptized a handful of you. They thought it was marvelous that Paul had baptized them. Or, do you know, the actual Apostle Peter baptized me, glorying in water baptism. Poor old Paul said, God didn't send me to be a Baptist. You've never read of Peter the Baptist or Apollos the Baptist, have you? You might have read of John the Baptist, but not the Apostle. Praise the name of the Lord. Dividing up the church on water baptism. Who baptized you and how it was done and if it was done and where it was done. I heard some crazy people, but really crazy, I mean this, I'm not really throwing stones about. Some crazy person, he actually believed you've got to go to Ireland to be baptized properly. Yeah, what do you think? That's real Irish, isn't it? Sorry, all you dear Irish people. You see, Paul, he said, Christ didn't send me to baptize people. Paul, glory be to God. Do you know, he was actually thanking God he hadn't baptized a lot of people. What do you think of that? My word. But you see, and there's another thing about these people. They'd forgotten, beloved, something else. He says in verse 26, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world. Hallelujah, I'm glad he chooses the base. That's when the gold can really come. Instead of the base metal, the glorious gold. I'm ever so thrilled he chose it. No nobility, because he wants us to have the nobility of the foundation member, Jesus Christ. Amen. No wisdom save his. Isn't this a precious thing? Let's go on. He says he's chosen the weak things to confound the mighty, the base things of the world, things which are despised. Why, you don't even despise base metal in the world, do you? If you get enough lead, you can get some money for that. But things you wouldn't even touch. How about that? Lower than base. Absolutely despised. Stand up, all you despicable people. You won't qualify for this if you're not a despicable person on the earth. Make your choice. Listen. What's the time? I went somewhere, won't tell you how long ago it was now, to a certain place, and there I met a man, and if I tell you this, that he was the great coordinator on the English side of the big Concord affair. I won't dare mention his name. He was due to have his name published in the honours list in the subsequent meeting when the Queen was going to do it. I met him in a certain place. He was a dear man, really, and his wife was there. And, well, God just moved, and he found himself with his wife down at the front, kneeling here. It all came out. He was somebody high up in the Freemasonry. I don't know what he was, and he was right up the top. He was running for a real title. And that night, on the floor, he weighed it all in the balance, and he despised it. His name never appeared in the honours list. He went and swept Freemasonry out of his life, lock, stock and barrel. He was next to Prince Philip. There you are, in the running. He swept the lot out of his life. He despised it. God made a new man of him. I want to tell you this. If you've got anything to do with Freemasonry, you're damning your soul. Amen. The only masonry that's worth laying is the foundation called Jesus Christ. And he won't have masonry built on that foundation. It's got to be gold and silver and precious stones. Understand this ever so well and deeply, beloved. But let's go on. The things that despise, God shows them, and the things which are not. There you are. They're not even there to despise. So that's that. How about that? He chooses the are nots. Glory be to God. Who? That's the only person he'll take. I am not. Or before you come to the place where you can ever be anything, you've got to say, you've got to have a revival, you've got to have a new life. Here it is. I am what I am by the grace of God, you see, but you've got to come to I am not first. I am not. Gone. Glory be to God. Gone. I am not. I used to be. I'm not now. What? A sinner? Oh, worse than that. I just used to be. That was the worst part about it. Horrible. I ruined everything. But now I'm not. Oh, glory. Even there. Then you come to the place, the 15th chapter, but I am what I am by the grace of God. Now you see the grace of God has gotten hold of you, beloved. Amen. And you see, you are not to bring to naught things that are, to bring them into nothingness too. Isn't it a marvelous thing to be nothing? Bring everything to nothing. Isn't it? Say, I'm not, neither can you be. That's right. That's right. That's our gospel. I am not, and neither are you. Why is this? That Jesus Christ should be all there is. All in all. Gold, silver, precious stones. You see where we are? Now let's go on. And this is all done that verse 29 should operate. This is what they'd forgotten. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Nothing. You see? Then on we go again. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And this is in order to bring you into line with what the book itself records, as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. And they'd forgotten it. They'd let it all go. They used to come together on the Sunday morning, and they used to have a wonderful time with the gifts of the Spirit. Marvelous time, you see. And Sister so-and-so used to come out to get prayed for, but she didn't get healed. And Brother so-and-so used to come out for deliverance, and he didn't get delivered. Now what's going on? Something's gone wrong here. What's gone wrong? They got their eye on the precious stones, and they'd forgotten the silver and the gold, to use the figure. They'd forgotten this great, lovely body in which Jesus Christ is resident. Amen. Now, without attaching any superstitious notions to it, let's get this absolutely clear. We're not Lutherans or Zwingliites or anything like this about it. But we do see that in a way, that body and that blood are in the midst. He's here. But let's start really in the 10th chapter. In the 10th chapter, listen, beloved, the flesh, I hope you're listening, the flesh and the blood is here. So yes, that's right, in cubes of bread and something in a goblet. No, no, no. The real presence isn't in the bread and the wine, it's in the midst. Ah, this is where they all go wrong about the real presence. It's not on a plate on the table. It's not in something in a goblet that somebody mumbles something over it in Latin or in English or in another tongue. In glory, if you like. You know? He's here. Glory. Hallelujah. You see it? He's in the midst. Not on a plate or in a cup. Now come on, let's read this. 1 Corinthians 10. Let's read this and take this into our hearts. My dearly beloved, verse 14. Flee from idolatry. Now what you mustn't do is idolize a Pentecostal experience. Or idolize some gift of miracles that somebody's got. You mustn't idolize anything like that. You certainly mustn't idolize bread and wine. You've got to flee from all forms of idolatry. Jesus Christ has ripped off from us everything. But when we're gathering together Sunday by Sunday, but this one thing, no candles, no crosses, no altars, no choir stalls, no organs except the ones all inside you. Nothing of that. I'm not saying that you can't have an organ to help you or on some old strings stretched across an iron frame with some felt hammers on it. I'm not saying you can't have those to help you. We won't get so bare down to the boards like that. But this is true, beloved, that Jesus Christ has stripped off everything. There's the bread. There's the wine. Say, isn't this marvelous? No, 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 no. Get your eyes off the table. Have a look round now. Go on, have a look round now. The body of Christ. The body of Christ. Look, it's the body of Christ. Can you see him? You're dead if you can't see him. You see, you're there. You've never got to the place where you can say, I'm nothing, I'm not there. It's him. You can't say it. You haven't discerned the body. People trying to discern the elements. They keep on by faith looking at the table, you see, and they get a bit of bread and they get a tip and say, no, I should be here. Dear, oh dear. That's superstition. God save us from superstition. And sometime, but this is the third time it's come up into my heart, so I reckon I've got to do it. Sometime I'm going to preach to you about the place of the blood in the New Covenant during this time together. And get away from superstitious notions about it. Sort of counterparts to black magic, what they can produce. Hallelujah. God set us free. I want to talk to you about it if the Lord will allow me. I can only do what he'll allow me to do. But here, beloved, is the tremendous truth of it. That we're going to read this. We're going to see what it says. He's speaking to wise men. Put your hands up, all you wise people. He's only speaking to you. Now, what did it say, not many wise and not many noble? It says he only speaks to the wise. That cuts us all out. In one realm, yes. On Corinthian wisdom, but not on the wisdom of heaven. Now then, you wise people. You're wise if you've already taken into view what he says, say, in the fifth chapter. It's commonly reported among you that there's fornication, he said. You're very wise if you stop fornicating, either in the flesh or in the heart and in the mind. You're very wise. You're very wise if in chapter 6 you stop going to law with your brother as though your name was Shylock. You're very wise. Oh, I could amplify this, but time won't allow me. You must read the epistle yourself. This is what I mean, that you're supposed to read from the first verse till you get to the 10th and the 11th chapters. Then you'll see what he's talking about. You're very wise with the basic, simple wisdom of the Holy Spirit, who's too wise for you to let you think that you can continue in a wonderful ministry of discerning and moving in the true body of Jesus Christ if you've got sin in you. For there's no sin in him. What a wonderful thing this is. Do you believe there's any sin in Jesus Christ? Let's come here, beloved, without making any stupid claims, but in the realization of what God is saying to us. And we'll come to the 10th chapter again. He says, I speak to wise men, verse 15. Now you judge what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless. Now I want you to notice, he doesn't say it's the cup of blessing which God has blessed. He says it's the cup of blessing which we've blessed. Oh, praise God. Does that mean that somebody stands up to the table and puts their hand over it and says, bless this bread and bless this? Oh, no. No, no, no. It doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean, beloved, that we've come to a place where we bless God for this great realization of all that he's saying to us. Let's move on then. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Is it? Is this cup that we drank this morning? And it wasn't the cup of the communion of the blood of Christ until we drank it. Do you see that? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Not the bread on the plate, but the bread which we break. It's the communion of the body of Christ. For we, it's us, being many, are one bread. We're one body. Isn't that wonderful? For we're all partakers of that one bread. Isn't this a marvelous thing? That we take the bread and we break it and we hand it on to brother and he breaks it and he hands it on to sister. Now we're communion. It's the communion of the body. Hallelujah. But you see, the trouble is this. The people didn't come to that part in this attitude. They didn't discern the body of Christ. They didn't discern it. Just came and broke the bread and drank the wine. And somebody gave a message in tongues and somebody interpreted it. And somebody gave a prophecy. And somebody said, brother, I'm sick, will you pray for me? And so it all went on. And it was a marvelous time they had, you see. But nothing happened. Or many times it didn't happen. Because they hadn't discerned the body of Christ. That your body, my friend, is a part of his body. And he's dwelling in you. Living in you. And you come, and we're to come together and represent the wholeness of the body of Christ. If we do get sick, well, hallelujah, hallelujah, we're part of his body, and I'm told that by his stripes I'm healed. By his stripes I'm healed. Blessed is the man that can lay hold of that. Whilst the gift of healing is in the body, I want to tell you that it's primarily for the world outside. Now you look and see, if you watch your Lord Jesus Christ on the pages of the New Testament, you'll find it was all for all. There was, glory, 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 glory. It didn't matter, ones or twos or thousands, it was for them. Oh, beloved, there is a place where you and I can discern this body of Christ. We can see what it's all about. We break the bread. And the trouble is, you see, if you're identifying that bread with yourself, which you are, be very careful that, in a sense, you're not spreading your own trouble. It's all right, don't anybody get afraid. You won't catch anybody from anything if you're walking in purity and uprightness with the Lord. Glory be to the name of the Lord. But don't you see, there will come a time in your life, beloved, when you will one day come relying on a gift instead of relying on your union with the pure Holy God. And it'll be gone. And you'll reach 10 ways for the things you want, and you won't find them. And wonder will set in. And amazement. You say, I thought brother so-and-so had the gift of healing. I thought so-and-so had the gift of miracles, you see. And now can't you see the confusion that's coming? Can't you see where all the trouble lies? So when Paul heard this about the Corinthian church, he got hold of his pen. And he got hold of his manuscript, or somebody else did for him. And he wrote out to these people. Oh, he said, you gotta know what it is for the body to commune. That's what you've got to know. You've got to return to the real communion of the body. Not just communion with your head. You see, everybody takes it as communion with their head. This do in remembrance of me. So everybody says, Lord Jesus, I'm doing this in remembrance of you. And it's right. But it's only part of the truth. The other part is so important that he put it first. He dealt with it in chapter 10. Before he talked about the other in chapter 11. And he said, this bread which we break, isn't it the communion of the body? We've come together and we're saying, oh brother, let's commune. Come on, let's commune. How are you going to commune? Oh, in this bread and this. Well, bread and wine. How can you commune in bread and wine? Things like that, they are not. They are nothing. Hallelujah, we're on the right level. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But listen, it's my flesh and it's my blood. He's here. He's here. He's here. Glory. I'm his blood. I'm his flesh. I'm telling him so. I'm telling you so when I take that bread and that wine. Ooh. Praise God. Can the Spirit put on flesh today? Yes, he can put on your flesh. And he can put on our corporate flesh. Did you get that? As a local body. Amen. And then, this joint supplies to the entire body. Now you're getting Ephesians in line, you see. This joint here, this church there, is contributing to the church at Ephesus and Galatia and Philippi. And where do you come from? Shall I start calling out your names now, or where you come from?
Oh, God.
Praise God! Hallelujah! That's right! We're in it! We're in it! Have you discerned the body? Or have you just discerned a few gifted men? It's your glorious right! The Holy Ghost has come to include and infuse us.
Hallelujah.
That's right. He's come to bring us, integrate us into his knowledge of hatred of bestial sin. And he won't have it in his body. It's got to go. Amen. Hallelujah. So that we're in. And I tell you what. We'll talk about Warsaw. Thank you, brother, for shouting out. It's reminding me. I was in their house in Warsaw how long ago now? I don't ask them. Because they've asked me to come back so many times. I was in their house and it was Dear Water Day. I ought to put on the mic. He probably won't like that. But anyway, I don't know. Dear Water Day was there and he'd come and Dr. Zingers, she's sitting beside her husband, said he'd got kidney trouble. She's a doctor, she knows, she hadn't examined it. Kidney trouble, I don't know how thoroughly she examined it, but she did. And he sat there in the chair and he was white and the perspiration ran down him and he was as cold as ice. I can remember this Sunday morning as clear as anything. And he said, I believe Jesus will heal me. And we sat there and I remember that morning I spoke about discerning the body of Christ. Do you remember that, brother? Yeah, that's right. And God healed him. God healed Water's day of a serious kidney complaint. There, on the spot, he discerned the body of Christ. He didn't say, oh, we've got a mighty man here with a marvelous gift. We'd have all looked around and said, well, where is he? That's right. It's discerning the body of Christ. But I want to tell you, we have got a mighty man here and a mighty God. Can't you see his flesh and his blood? It's you.
Amen.
That's right. Do you see it, brother, don't you? Hallelujah. Do you see it, sister?
Do you all see it? That's right. Oh, glory. Churches, places of health, life, joy, and peace. Places of glory. Places of grace. Places of fullness. I'm sorry, I'm getting worked up. This is what God wants, beloved. And we've got to come into it. Now, what you do now is start to discern the body of Christ. Have you ever seen it? Have you ever seen the body of Christ? Yes, I saw it this morning on the plate and in the glass. My dear friend, you were never more deceived. They were sitting beside you. Sitting, you could have reached out and got the person in front of you. Oh, I've got... Yeah. Now then, go on, put your arms around yourself. Got it. Now remember, you are not, or else you are not the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. You are not. This was the Spirit's purpose, bringing you by a mighty crucifixion to that death of Jesus Christ, burying you utterly and finally, and all heaven rejoicing at your funeral. That's right. And then rising up, hallelujah, alive in Christ. Oh, beloved, do you know what? I'm not a Quaker, but I see the Quaker position, all right. We can do without the body, and we can do without the bread and without the wine. No, we can't. Do you see? It's opposites. We see that it doesn't lie in bread, and it doesn't lie in wine. But nevertheless, the Lord's put it in the church. Glory to God. Because there'll always be babies coming in, rubbing their eyes open and saying, "Now I want to see this." You say, "Now look, this is what we do, son. We don't stand up and we get a man called a deacon to hold the plate in the right angle. Or this, you see, like that. Or to make sure the cup doesn't spill." You say, "Praise the Lord, son. This is something that's fastening onto your heart the reality of all that Jesus Christ means. He can't keep coming and getting a body and being born of a Mary in every decade or in every generation. He came once, that's sufficient. He's gone back, and the glorious Holy Ghost has come. And he's here, amen, and he's brought it all here, it's all here, he's here, this glorious Jesus, he's here, look round, reach out, touch him." Say, "Really, do you really mean that? Am I to really understand this? What are you saying?" I'm saying it. That person is a member of the body of Christ. And unless the membership has worked right out from their central spirit through their soul and into their flesh, they failed somewhere. It's got to work out in your fleshy relationship. I'll put the L in. Fleshly relationship. Amen. Till you and I walk in the glory of the Lord. Amen. And he can minister it to us. This fullness of it all. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, if through failure somewhere back in your group, church, I don't know, these things aren't functioning as they should. You should be able, by the grace of God, to reach out and be ministered to and healed in the church at Carver.
For wherever his body is, that's a church. Amen. Do you believe that? Now then, let's pray.